Genesis and chapter 3. Janice, if you will remind me after service that I want to show you something about, you tell me about the key and the lock and all that stuff while I go. I got something I want you to know about. All right, Genesis chapter 3, and I wasn't going to actually take any time to deal with this, but it there's one particular aspect to this thing that I think maybe needs to be dealt with, and maybe I could have picked a different service instead of a, you know, Sunday morning message for it. But it's not like we have, you know, typical church with all kinds of first-time visitors and needing to hear, you know, plain and simple salvation laid out. If you do need that, come talk to me. Nobody's going to neglect you. No one's going to turn you away if you want to be saved. But I do want to deal with this for a little while, and we just put out printed the new booklet on the gap trap, and I don't want to get into all the gap theory stuff today. That's not my point, but there is one aspect to it I think needs to be addressed. In fact, it's not really this whole thing of putting this in booklet form. It was already in a printed sermon, but it wasn't printed up in quantities and as a booklet on a shelf. The whole thing came about because a fellow preacher said that basically you guys that believe it that way need to be more clear about your position. So I guess this is just more of me being clear about my position in addition to the booklet itself. And that is, what if there is no gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and it's just a straightforward account of what God did, progressing all the way, you know, through the end of the chapter, and then more details even given, sort of a backtracking, and more details given in chapter 2. If that's what it is, and there is no gap, you know, then when did Satan fall? That becomes the big question, because everybody feels like they've just got to know that for some reason. First, I don't think you have to know it. And I guess I had to hold out for the possibility, maybe God just doesn't want us to know that information, and that's okay, you know. I think he tells us when, but if I'm wrong, that doesn't mean there has to be a gap in either. I mean, it's not like that. But Genesis 3, let's read the account here, and then we'll pray, and then spend some time trying to deal with what I call Lucifer's fall in Eden. Lucifer's fall in Eden. And I probably wouldn't deal with this on a Sunday morning, except for the fact that when we get to the final point, it's a pretty practical point. It's not just a bunch of this bizarre stuff. I think we really do need to get a hold of the final point and have the right take on that. So I think it'll go well. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I've always thought of that as, I grant you, this is the first man and the woman, and we have 6,000 years of history and experience and trial and error to learn from. They didn't have that benefit. It's all new and innocent. So I guess that maybe explains why Eve didn't do what most of us would do. I mean, if you're in a garden and a snake starts talking to you, what do? You just run. Just thank God for a good pair of legs, you know. But she, for whatever reason, didn't see the need to do that. It said, God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, I guess we'll go all day, why did he come to the woman instead of the man? You know, I think there are different, there's serious answers for that, and there's some comical answers as well. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege to be here. Again, it's just a beautiful day. We thank you for it, and we count our blessings. And thank you for your grace when things are not as beautiful. All the rains and the bad weather we've had, the cold weather and the winds. But we're here today. We're counting our blessings, and we pray for these that couldn't make it. They'll be back with us again soon as possible. But those that are here, I pray we'll focus on the scripture now and just let you fill our cup today with your word, with your truth. And we will go out of here shining a little brighter for you and do something for the glory of God this week. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, I'm not going to go on with the story. You know the whole narrative, Adam and Eve in the garden, and they sinned, and then God come down and showed up there and talked to them about it, and they end up, hiding, trying to cover their sin with aprons of fig leaves, and the Lord said, that's not going to work. We've got to get you under the blood. So he kills an animal, makes some coats of skin, picture of the blood of Christ, obviously, and then deals with the serpent, of course, and the curse, and then the first messianic promise, verse 15, shows up as well. But I'm not going to deal with all that. What we're going to deal with is how I believe this explains what you just read. When you look at the passages that deal with the fall of Lucifer, I think what you just read matches quite well the other wording in the other passages that deal with Lucifer's fall. I don't think, in fact, if you don't accept that, well, I think he fell before this, well, then you have no scripture at all to line it up with. At least comparing it to Genesis 3 gives you some time frame, gives you some scenario of something that we know did happen, something that is not only recorded here, but referenced numerous times throughout the Bible as a historical event that did unfold, that did involve the devil. But you say, no, I don't think that was when he fell. Now it becomes guesswork, because there is no scripture to stand on if you forsake this passage and say that it was some other time. Like I said, I just want to deal with this a little bit today. Because I think it answers something. And if you don't have answers for anything that could come up, the Bible does talk about the importance of being able to answer every man and being able to have an answer and give an answer. That doesn't mean you major in that particular subject. It just means when it comes up, yeah, I know about that. This is what I believe about it, and so forth. We had someone actually years ago, Diana, someone was at Landers, and they came and was making some copies of some of the Zodiac stuff and asked her if she knew about that as it relates to the Bible. She said, yes. And they were stunned that she knew about it, because it was supposed to be some deep, dark secret that ordinary Christians didn't know about. Maybe she's not an ordinary Christian. Maybe she goes to a church that's not an ordinary church. Maybe there's been some good teaching and preaching around here, and she's come across some stuff. She said, our preacher preached about that. And that doesn't mean she majored in that particular subject or needed to. It just means when the issue came up, she had an answer. And if there's one thing this world needs, and one thing a lot of Christians need, it is some real answers. And we get those from the Word of God, not from, making up ideas and theories and things. So I just want to spend some time. We're going to kind of go through some of the points. Some of them will go rather quickly. And then the last two or three might take a little time. But why, I believe, why some reasons why Lucifer's fall took place in the Garden of Eden. Okay, let's go ahead and deal with it. Number one, because Lucifer isn't mentioned before Eden. Now, that's something to take into account. And you know, Bible study and serious students of Scripture, somewhere along the way, they come across this thing, whether in Bible college or just in a good church where the preacher brings it up, or just reading good books and things, they come across the thing, this rule that we call the law of first mention. And that is, as a general rule, when something appears the first time in the Bible, it's worth taking note of. It doesn't mean it's an absolute, definite rule every single time, but it's worth paying attention to how something is used when it's first used in the Bible, because oftentimes that will set some sort of a definition or some kind of a defining theme for what we're supposed to know about that going forward. Well, the first time that Lucifer shows up in the Bible, or the devil shows up in the Bible, is in Genesis 3. Now, that ought to mean something. But I thought he fell in chapter 1. Well, where is he? You start reading chapter 1, you don't read anything about the devil. You read chapter 2, you don't read anything about the devil. You don't read the word Lucifer. You don't read the word serpent. You don't read the word old split foot or anointed cherub or any other word Satan. You don't read any reference whatsoever to the devil in chapter 1 or in chapter 2. You read it first in chapter 3. Now, by the law of first mention, that should have some significance to it. Okay? That ought to be, you know, that ought to be respected. Amen? Number two, Lucifer was created on a day. A day. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 28. The reason the folks who pushed all of this radical gap theory stuff, the reason they get away with it oftentimes is because the people they're teaching or writing to or preaching to do not understand. I don't mean to insult people, but we are in Laodicea, not Philadelphia. And the average Christian does not know basic Bible truth anyway. So you can say things that go against basic Bible truth, and they don't realize you just gave them a contradiction. Does that make sense? They don't understand what you just said won't work. For this point right here, for instance. You say, well, you know, Lucifer fell, you know, in Genesis back before the recreation of the earth, and before it was all judged, he sinned. That would fly well with people who don't know their Bible. But if you know your Bible and you've been reading it faithfully and believing it faithfully, somewhere along the way, the thought is going to come to mind, Ezekiel 28, verse 13, Thou hast been in Eden, doesn't say he was around before Eden, in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was created in thee in the day that thou was created. Ooh, we got a problem. The gap theory holds that Genesis 1 verse 1 is the original creation. Then the devil fell and his angels messed everything up, plunged everything into the darkness upon the face of the deep without form and void. Then the days began. First day, Genesis 1:5. Second day, third day, right on through the end of the chapter. The gap theory says the devil was around before the days began. You follow me? This says he was created in a day. One of the six original creation days would have been the day, don't ask me which one, but would have been the day on which he was created. They say he was around before the days began. That won't work. That will not work. Matter of fact, look at Exodus. Well, but while you're there, look at verse 15 as well. It says it again. Ezekiel 28:15. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created. When you go to Genesis 1, the days, see, the days unfold throughout the chapter. And they put a gap and separate the days from the beginning. Now, we know that's not true. The days are progressive, starting at verse 1. Verses 1 to 5 is the first day, then the second, then the third, and it just, we know that. The point is, they don't believe that. They say there was a beginning, then there was a judgment because of the devil's fall, then the days began. That won't work, because he was created. He told twice right there in that passage, he was created on a day. Now look at Exodus 20. If that's not enough, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, here's a second, you just had two witnesses there, two verses, now here's the third one, Exodus. Now, usually when I get talking about some of this stuff, in the back of my mind, there's the thought of, does it really matter? Does it really matter? Who gives a flip? You know? And part of me says, no, it shouldn't matter. Shouldn't really matter until just really literally, just the last couple of days, the last thing I'm going to talk about kind of brings it into some you know, a new perspective where I have to say, yeah, actually it does matter. Not because it's just knowing the difference between what is true and what is false, but because there's a very practical reason that we get this right. There's a very practical reason that I believe comes down to whether we end up pleasing God or pleasing the devil. And we'll deal with that at the end of the message. Exodus 20, when the law is given at Sinai, look, Exodus 20 and verse 11, about keeping the Sabbath, it says, Exodus 20 verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and what? All that in them is. That would include Lucifer, would it not? When did he get created? Within the 6 day period. Take your pick. I don't care which day. Don't matter, you know. But it says within the 6 days. It does not say that there was an original creation, it got all messed up, and then the 6 days started after that. No, it says he was created within the 6 days. Everything was, and all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day. And you don't have to wait till you get to Exodus to learn that. That's the impression you get just by reading Genesis. You just start reading Genesis 1 verse 1 and just read through the chapter, all 31 verses, and nobody coaching you, nobody prepping you, nobody saying, wait a minute, look at this. Nobody doing that, just you and the Lord. You do not get the impression that anything has gone wrong anywhere. That thing is just gradually unfolding and progressing. Well, what caused the earth to become without form and void? Well, I don't know. What caused your bedroom to be dark this morning when you woke up? You hadn't turned the lights on yet, right? That doesn't mean a judgment of God struck during the night. That just means you're just getting started. You know, right? How hard is that? Why does it have to be such a dilemma? Now look, if it said in Genesis 1 verse 2, and the earth became without form and void, and darkness fell upon the face. Okay, now we've got a question. What happened? But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say it became that way. It didn't say it was made that. It just says, and the earth was. Meaning what? He's just getting started. It was because the lights had not been turned on yet. That's all that is. Alright, look, what we're talking about. It says there in 6 days. So, there it is. Point number two. Lucifer was created on a day. And the days are a part of 6 literal 24-hour days with no gap or anything. So that does away with the idea of him having fallen some other time, because there was no other time. I mean, the time was right there. It was at Eden. Number three, Lucifer sinned after the stars were created. This is often, or almost always overlooked. Look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. By the way, the term Lucifer is a King James Bible term that's changed in most of the other translations. It's only found in one place in the Bible, and that's in Isaiah 14. If you go to Ezekiel 28, that is a parallel passage that goes with Isaiah 14 because it gives you a little insight about Satan's beginning. But technically, it doesn't call him Lucifer there. It calls him Lucifer in Isaiah 14. It calls him the anointed cherub in Ezekiel 28. It calls him the serpent, you know, in Genesis, and the devil, and the Satan, and, you know, the dragon, Revelation. But look at this, Isaiah 14. Now watch this, Isaiah 14, start of verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? There he is, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now watch this, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Stars of God, wait a minute, we got a problem. Now, if I'm right, and this happened in the devil's heart in Eden, when he worked through the woman and through the man to bring about sin and death, to exalt himself that way, which we'll get to that more in a few minutes, then it makes sense because there were stars. We read in two chapters earlier, Genesis 1, that he made the stars also, right? On the fourth day. But he didn't make any stars before the fourth day. Right? You don't read any stars in Genesis 1 verse 1. It does not say, in the beginning God created heaven and the earth and the stars. No, the stars don't show up until I think it's verse 16 maybe, on the fourth day. And yet it says here, that he says, I will exalt my throne above the what? Stars of God. When Satan fell, the stars had been created. Well, that would be Genesis 3, not Genesis 1 verse 1 or 1 verse 2. You follow me on that? See? He could not have fallen before the fourth day because there were no stars before the fourth day. But if his fall took place in the Garden of Eden, working through man, which is how he always works, past, present, and future, then there were stars above, and it would have made sense to say that. All right, let's move on. Number four, the Bible record is that Satan sinned in Eden, not before Eden. That is, it's not just my opinion, that is the Bible record. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, when making a reference to how Satan is a trickster, a deceiver, he warns the church at Corinth to be careful and not be beguiled as the serpent beguiled Eve. Why, if the serpent also committed acts of rebellion and deception regarding the angels and so forth before Eden, why isn't that sometimes referenced as well as an object lesson, as a thing to learn from? Now remember, as the serpent deceived the angels, why doesn't it say that? It's always going to Eden as the origin of the first sin and the first deception, the first time somebody gets tricked by something. It never goes back before Eden. So it says that it happened in Eden. Go back to Ezekiel 28. Let me show you this just so you'll see it. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, the Bible record, not just, you know, what the preacher's talking about, but the Bible record literally is that Satan sinned in Eden, And there's no record of him sinning a single time before Eden. Ezekiel 28, look at verse 13 again. When talking about the devil's sin, thou hast been where? In Eden. Why not before Eden? Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. There it is. Why reference that as being the origin of sin if he sinned before that? Why not go all the way back to the very first? You know, they get into this stuff. And since they don't have scripture to stand on, they have to begin to throw out possibilities. And then here they go. And it just goes wild. It just goes crazy. And they say, well, you know, somewhere back before the very beginning, there was in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and Satan was over the earth, and he was in charge of everything. And it went to his head, it went to his heart, he got proud, he got all puffed up. And that's true, he did. The question is when. You don't find in the scriptures that Satan was ever in charge of anything. The closest you get to that is Isaiah 14. It says he had a throne. But even some of that is a problem because technically it's talking about the king of Tyre. The talking about the king of Babylon there. And it's talking about the king of Tyrus in Ezekiel 28. How much of that applies to the devil personally, and how much of it just applies to the devil in those men who did have thrones? That becomes a discussion in itself. So, you know, who knows? But you're not told anywhere in Genesis 1 and 2 that Satan had a throne or a kingdom or was in charge of ruling over anything. You don't see that. There's no record of that. And it says right there, when referring back to the sin of the anointed cherub, it says, thou hast been in Eden. Now look at it. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipe was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day. There it is again. Little reminder that it wasn't before the days. From the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. When was the iniquity found? It was found in Eden. Not before Eden. And it was found within the 6-day period. His creation was found within, he was created within the 6-day period. And then it says that following that, there was iniquity found. You follow me? So the iniquity was found after his creation, and the creation was not before the 6 days, but during the 6 days. So sometime after that is when the iniquity was found. Well, when would that be? The Garden of Eden, which is what he just told you. See, how can you ignore that and go back and say, oh, he fell before Eden? No, he fell in Eden, verse 13. See, which was after the creation and after the days began to unfold. So in order to escape that, you just have to start creating a bunch of stuff. And then it gets crazy. And as I'm going to talk about in a little bit when we get on down to it, that becomes a problem. That becomes a big problem when you start have to throw out conjecture and things instead of just sticking with the plain scripture, because clearly the plain scripture is he was created on a day. He was in Eden when he sinned, when iniquity was found in him, and so forth. Now, exactly what he did, I grant you there's a certain amount of mystery in all of this that I don't think anybody has fully figured out, and I certainly don't. We know from the record of other passages, Ezekiel 1, Ezekiel 10, Revelation 4, and here in Ezekiel 28, that these beings around the throne of God are called cherubim. It's just plural for cherub. There's more than one of them. If you're going to say one, you say cherub. If you're going to say more than one, you say cherubim. It's a Hebrew form of putting an S on the word, basically. And there's four of them around the throne of God, crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." You read about them in Ezekiel and Revelation. And apparently at one point there was a fifth one that was, I guess, above the throne of God, because he is called the covering cherub. The others are not said to be covering. He's said to be covering. So maybe, you know, and some of the brethren will say this as well. They get the timing wrong, but they'll say in that position of having that lofty position of being over the throne of God, it went to his heart, and he began to think higher of himself than he ought to think, and that ended up becoming his downfall. Well, that's true. That's true. No matter when it happened, that much is true, because he's no longer the covering cherub. And when talking about his fall, the Lord points out, you used to be a covering cherub, and now you're not. Say, so until iniquity was found in him. But again, all of that looks like it happened, as I said right there, it looks like it happened in Eden. When you get over in the New Testament, and the New Testament starts talking about what the devil's past has been, it never talks about anything before Eden. In John 8:44, Jesus says, "Ye are of your father the devil." It says, it goes on in that verse, it said that he's a liar, and it says that he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. Okay, how was he a murderer? Now, some will say, well, Cain killed Abel, and Satan, Cain was of that wicked one, Satan. Yeah, but there's a murder that took place before that. There was a murder that took place in Genesis chapter 3. Because God told him in Genesis 2, the tree that's in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Satan shows up and says, eat it. What does that make him? A murderer. Man died spiritually that day, right? Dead in trespasses and sin. Why did man die? Because he listened to the devil. So he was a murderer from the what? From the beginning. According to that, the beginning would be Genesis 3. Not Genesis 1:1, because there wasn't any sin committed there. Wasn't anybody around but God. Nobody to sin. See? And then somehow in those, we don't know which ones, it doesn't say. I'm not aware of anything in the Bible that tells us which of the 6 days was the devil's creation. You know, I don't know. It doesn't really say. Some, you know, theorize different things there, but just reading it, it never actually says. But we do know, based on Ezekiel and Exodus 20, Satan and all of the angels and all people, all land, plants, animals, everything, all the physical land mass, all the seas, everything got created within that 6 day period. And then after that, in Eden, is where we first read about sin. Even in Revelation, when the Bible wants to make a few closing remarks about the devil, you get over to Revelation 12. The context there is the Great Tribulation, when Satan comes down to earth, becomes the Antichrist in the next chapter. Revelation 13, it says in Revelation 12 that he is the dragon, that old what? Serpent. Where's that at? Genesis 3. Why didn't God say, old Lucifer, or the old anointed cherub? He doesn't use those terms, because those terms could be a reference to him before he fell. So God wants to use the term that first identifies him with the sin. So he says serpent. That's the word from Genesis 3, because that's when he first sinned. See? I mean, these things are not accidental. That's why when you find, you know, references to the devil in the Bible, you don't find anything specifically saying anything about him sinning or rebelling before the Garden of Eden. Right? The only thing you really have solid that you can stand on and hang your hat on, if you will, is what happened in Genesis 3. Now you get over like in Matthew, Jesus says that one day he's going to say, "Depart from me, an everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what he says, right? The devil and his angels. Revelation 12, "Should I beheld a great red dragon made war against Michael and his angels, and the devil fought and his angels. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven," to picture the angels. So the idea is a third of the angels chose to follow the devil, and they cast out into the earth and so forth, it says. It is assumed from that that since we don't have, they believe, we don't have any clear historical account in the Bible of when that happened, Satan persuaded a third of the angels to follow him, that it must have happened before somehow. Well, wait a minute. Again, if we just read the Bible at face value and we don't hypothesize anything, we do have an account. And when the Bible talks about Satan's angels, it never talks about two different groups of them. When Matthew talks about it, just his angels. And Revelation talks about it, his angels. Jude talks about it, his angels. Peter talks about it, the angels. It doesn't talk about two different groups of sinning angels. It all seems to mean there was one group that chose to obey the devil. It never talks about a second group. Well, when you read Genesis 1, you got the creation. Genesis 2, you got kind of a recap and more details given about the original creation week. Genesis 3, you got the devil himself showing up in the garden, leading man into sin. Genesis 4, you got Cain and Abel and so forth, the days of Noah starting. Genesis 5, Genesis 6, days of Noah. What happens? The sons of God, which are angels, took to themselves wives of the daughters of men. There's your angels that left not their, kept not their first estate right there. Satan, Genesis 3, and his angels, Genesis 6. Now that happened. You don't have to play guessing games with that. See? And there's scripture. That can be proven. We've been there many times. My point is, if God wants us to know something, then he will lay it out in plain scripture, black and white, and say, there it is. Well, he does. Genesis 6. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. Then there were giants in the earth, and all this hell broke loose, and crazy stuff happened. And God said, going to have to drown the whole bunch. Which brings up another thing. The first time the word flood is found in the Bible, it's not a reference to Genesis 1. It's a reference to Genesis 6. See? So, I mean, you get all this stuff. But the Bible record is that Satan sinned in Eden, not before Eden. All the stuff I just mentioned and other things you could look at, none of it says or none of it suggests that to understand the devil's rebellion and fall, you have to go back before, you know, before Adam and Eve to a different time. No, you don't. No, you don't. And I began to scratch my head this week and think, why? If I'm right about this, and that stuff is not true, why would Satan want it to be true? Why would he, I'll get to that in a few minutes, but why would he want people thinking that if it either doesn't matter or if it's just not true at all? Why would he want to sell that lie? I think there's a reason. We'll deal with it in a little bit. Let's move on. Number five. Why did we know Satan, Lucifer fell? By the way, the word Satan, you probably already know this, but if you don't know, the word Satan means adversary. So he hasn't always been Satan. He was Lucifer. He was the anointed cherub. He became Satan when he sinned. He became the adversary, say, basically, at a certain point. that's what the word means. That just means the adversary. Number five, Satan works through people, and people did not exist before Adam and Eve. You read through the Bible, all through the Bible. I won't turn you to all the places, but every time you see the devil doing something, he's doing it in connection with man. For example, Job chapter 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Remember that? And the Lord said what? Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? And the devil didn't say, I don't care about people. I don't care about your servant Job. I care about what I got going over. No. And he says, he started accusing Job. He said, the only reason Job is serving you because of this and this and this and this and this. If you do this to him, he'll curse you to your face. And that whole book, it deals with Satan working on Job and trying to get him to sin against God and curse God, even his wife. Curse God and die, you know. What is that? That is Satan not working separate from man or before man, but working hand in hand in and through man to get back at God. That's Job. That's the oldest book in your Bible. And that's what that thing says. 1 Peter 5:8 says your adversary, you're a person, right? Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking what? Whom he may devour. Whom? What's he talking about? People. Satan is interested in people. He declares war against God, not independent of people, not before people existed, but through people. So when people first show up on the earth, Satan invites himself to the party. Not before then, but through people at that time. In Revelation 12, labels the devil the accuser of who? Our brethren. Who's that? People. Every time he shows up, he's working in and through people in one way or another. The idea of some act of rebellion against God in the very beginning, separate from man, before man existed, that's foreign to the Word of God. According to the Scriptures, he has, in the beginning, in the middle, and the end, always worked through people. In fact, in Revelation chapter 13, specifically it says that he is going to be the Antichrist, called the Beast, and he has a number, and it's said to be the number of a what? Of a man. He identifies as a man. You say, why would he do that? Well, think. Why would Satan want to be a man? Because he said, I'll be like the Most High. And one day the Most High became a man. Right? 33 years in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh. Satan said, I'll do that too. You watch me. I will sit in the temple of God as God, showing myself that I am God, and a whole bunch of people will follow me. Just like they follow you, they're going to follow me. The entire war of Satan waged against God is through the human race. And there is no rebellion or war apart from that. And it started when the human race started in Genesis chapter 3. In fact, this is never talked about, but the brethren who, listen, they have good motives, I guess. I don't question their motives. If I'm going to question anybody's motive, I think I'll probably just have to question my own, because I come closer to knowing my heart, I guess, than I would anybody else's heart. See, and even that I can't know, you know, the Bible says. But it's so easy to get blinded by your own prejudices, by your own what you've been taught, and not be able to separate that from what the Word of God itself says, fact from fiction. Just because you've been told something, or you've came up all your life believing something, or some questionable preacher didn't tell you this, good old grandma told you this, so you know it's true. No, you know it's true when you know it, you found it in the Word of God. Everything else is still up for grabs, yet to be determined. When they go to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and start trying to give you all these details about Lucifer's beginning, number one, they err greatly, usually, because they don't respect the context, and yet that is one of the most fundamental rules that those very men have echoed in their churches, from their pulpits, for decades. Context. Don't take it out of context. Rightly divide the Word of God. Respect the context. Okay, fine. Let's do that. Let's respect the context. When you go to Isaiah 14 and you start talking about how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, and you don't give context, you get very misleading real quick. You know who's being addressed in that chapter? A man. The king of Babylon. And I grant you, through that man, the Lord addresses Lucifer. I understand that. But that doesn't mean everything in the chapter is about Lucifer. See? Just like Jesus one time, he addressed Satan through one of his own apostles, his own disciples. He turned to Peter. I mean, right after. Boy, you're talking about the Catholic Church claiming Peter as their first pope because Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Within five verses, he looks at him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. The first pope was called Satan? Don't that make you want to be a Catholic, you know? What am I saying? I am saying, go get the context. Go get the context. When you go to Isaiah 14 and read about Lucifer, fine, read about him. Learn about him. But don't forget, it's talking about the king of Babylon. Well, who is that? That's a man. That's a person. That's Satan rearing up in pride and rebellion against God through a man. Just like he's always done. He did it with the first man. He's been doing it ever since. He'll wind up doing it through the Antichrist one day and have the whole world following after him and worshiping him. Not separate from man. Listen, to me that's a very strong point. If you get it, why would we believe that somehow in the very beginning Satan had an active rebellion going on separate from the human race, separate from man, when in an entire 6,000 year span, he cannot seem to get any worship without man. Even with the Antichrist. Who is he? He's a man. Why doesn't Satan find a way to separate himself from all humanity and be totally separate and make some glorious revelation to man and claim to be God and have people worship him 100% as a God? He doesn't do it. He still works through man. Revelation. Remember in John 13, I believe it is, after Jesus, having the Last Supper, and they're asking about who's the devil, who's going to betray him, it's going to be Judas, of course. And it says that after Judas took communion, if you will, it said Satan entered into him. Why? Why does Satan have to enter into anybody? Why can't he just do his thing separate from man? For some reason, he can't. All through the Bible, he works through man. All the way down to the very end when it culminates with the deception of all deceptions. All the world wondered after the what? The beast, who is a man. Why? Because that's what Satan wants to do. He starts out with man in the garden. He ends up with man in Revelation 13. And there is no work of Satan going on apart from man. Satan works through people. Let's move on. If you'll check this, you'll find in the Bible there are 49 mentions of the word Satan. None of them speak of him working separate from man. In the context of every passage, something's going on between God and man, and the devil gets involved. It's always him trying to mess up God's program in some way as it relates to man. All right, I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit there, but my point there was Satan works through people, and people do not exist before Adam and Eve. So it would make sense that his fall took place in the garden. Because he works through people, number six, Satan counterfeits God through people. I've already given you some of that, I guess, getting ahead. But it says in think of this. It says in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. That's the wording there. What's the wording in Genesis to the woman? You should be as gods. Ooh, very similar, isn't it? I'll be like the Most High. You should be as gods. What's he trying to do? He's trying to copy God. Well, since God works with men and is going to become a man one day, the man Christ Jesus, Satan naturally is going to follow suit. He's going to work through men. So since he works through people, if he wants to counterfeit God, he's going to do it through people. That's why it says in Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. What's the context of Isaiah 14? The king of Babylon. The king of Babylon in his own heart. That's why you find some of these ancient kings, like Pharaoh in Egypt, they demand worship of God. That's why you find the Pope sitting over there in Rome calling himself the faithful vicar of God. What is that? You know what that means? What a vicar is? It's a substitute. He's saying, I'm the substitute. We're talking about the vicarious blood atonement. It means substitutionary atonement. So he's saying, I'm the replacement of God. God's in heaven. Well, I'm your God on earth. That's why they have a thing called ex cathedra. Means from the chair. When the Pope speaks officially from the chair, it is the, quote, voice of God. No, it ain't. No, it ain't. There's a guy in the Bible learned that the hard way. The Bible said the worms ate him. Remember that? Acts? What is that? That's Satan working through man, not only to just carry out his evil devices, but to ultimately glorify himself, exalt himself, and be like God. He said, I'll be like the Most High. Genesis 3:5, you shall be as gods. Who said that? Satan. Why would he say that? Because that's what he's got on his mind. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? If somebody's always using dirty language, that means they got a dirty heart, right? But what if somebody's always talking about being like God, like God, like God? They're obsessed with themselves, and they want to be like God. That's why they can't shut up about it. That's why he said it through the king of Babylon. That's why he said it to Eve. Turn to this, Ezekiel 28. Let's go back there again. I know you guys wanting to go back there again. Are we still there? Have I turned away from it? I'm there. I don't know if you're there or not. But Ezekiel 28, look at this. Ezekiel 28. Look at verse 9. Ezekiel 28:9, wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am what? God. Look at that. He said, will you say, I am God? That is, God Almighty is saying to the king of Tyrus, really? You're going to claim to be God? You're going to tell me you're God? You're going to toot your horn to me, are you? I'll bring you down, buddy. I'll bring you way down. Look at, wilt thou say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man and no God in the hand of him that slayeth thee. So forth and so on. What's he saying? He's saying there's the devil rearing his ugly head again, tooting his horn, trying to be like God, trying to exalt himself as God. When did he first do it? In Eden, when he said to the woman, you should be as gods. In other words, if I can pull this off, if I can get this man and woman to sin, in my own way, I have outsmarted God by virtue of messing up God's plan. So I've got my own kingdom going. And in a sense, he did. Because he became the, quote, God of this world. He's not the true God, but he is called a God. And that's what he wants. And he started it in Genesis chapter 3. Even in the New Testament, Paul said that, well, turn to it, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We know that Satan works through people. That's clear from what we've already seen. But because of that, he exalts himself as God through people. He counterfeits God through people, which is what he did in Genesis 3. But nothing recorded before Genesis 3 like that. All right, watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, verse that's often quoted and referenced. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Now, I grant you, you've been around, you know, the Bible and fundamental teaching and preaching for a long time. So if anybody says, "Who's the angel of light?" you know it's referring to the devil. But if you didn't know that, if you didn't know anything about the devil, and you just knew about God and the angels, and then you knew about the angel of the Lord, which is the Lord, manifest, called a theophany in the Old Testament, and some references even indicate it's Christ himself, and someone just said angel of light, you wouldn't think anything bad. You'd think something positive, would you not? Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world," the angel of the Lord, light of the world. You'd think somehow or another that's the Lord. Say, angel of light. Well, it says Satan is transformed into an angel of light. That's just another way of him trying to be like God. Is it not? Yeah. I will be like the Most High. There he is trying it again. But look at the context. It says in verse 14, but how does he do it? Verse 13, "For such are false apostles." That's people. That's Satan saying, "I'm going to be like God, and I'm going to do it through people." "Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Verse 15, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers," false prophets, false teachers. What is that? That is a way in which Satan is trying to be like God. How? Not separate from people, but through people. See what I'm showing you? There is no record of Satan trying to be like God separate from people. He does it through man time and time again, all the way from Genesis 3 through Revelation 13. "It is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to their works." And it just goes on and on. You get the point. It says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, that he's going to end up sitting in the temple of God, the rebuilt temple of God at Jerusalem, showing himself that he is God, right? Yet that same passage says that he's the man of sin, becomes the son, man, again, of perdition. Even when he demands worship from this world in the biggest, most dramatic way ever, the form of the Antichrist, and puts his name, mark, or number on everybody he possibly can, even then, it is still through man. You don't find a satanic rebellion apart from man. Therefore, you don't find a Satan rebelling and falling before the Garden of Eden, because there were no men before the Garden of Eden. All right, final point. Here we go. Number 7, Satan is the author of confusion. You say, what are you getting at? Why, we know that from 1 Corinthians 14. God's not the author of confusion. The implication is that Satan is. I think it's verse 33 maybe in 1 Corinthians 14. Satan is the author of confusion. If someone is going to teach all of this gap theory stuff, and take the fall of Lucifer back before the Garden of Eden, then there's not enough scripture to build a case for it. Okay, there just isn't. You can pretend there is. Well, he called the anointed cherub. He's called Lucifer. He was walking up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. He did this, and therefore that means it. No, it doesn't mean that. It means you think it means that. It might or might not mean that. But they have to start building a circumstantial case that cannot be proven. Therefore, it becomes a great deal of confusion. Well, wait a minute. Who's the author of confusion? Now, I'm not saying every time you get confused about something, it's because the devil did it. You might have confused yourself. I mean, let no man deceive himself. You can do that as well. My point is, there is something bizarre and apparently satisfying to the devil about all of this drama that it takes to construct a pre-Adam, pre-Eve, Luciferian rebellion. That takes some doing. And it looks like the devil likes it. Because after all, every ounce of energy that is spent building the case for that is basically glorifying the devil. For example, if there was no rebellion in Genesis 1 at all, and yet somehow people can be convinced that there was, you and I, hopefully, being righteous and wanting what glorifies God, I guess we would have trouble comprehending the depths of Satan in our minds and the perverted mindset of the devil. But try to separate yourself from, you know, pure thinking and holy thinking for just a moment and imagine you're God's enemy, and you are never going to get saved. You're never going to repent. You're never going to be redeemed. You're going to be the enemy of God from now on forever. And you are going to hell, and you're going to take as many people with you as you possibly can. That's your reality. Wouldn't you like it if somebody could spin a tale and say that you led a massive rebellion? Boy, you made some waves. Buddy, you rocked God's boat. You didn't win in the end, but you got noticed. You, man, you shook the universe. You were this glorious being, you know, lifted up, and you were the covering cherub, and you decided God was just too conceited and self-centered, and you wanted, you know, some of the action, and you were crafty enough to persuade a third of the angels to take part in that rebellion, and it was such a big deal that God had to flood the entire universe with a flood system that would make Noah's flood look like a spring shower. I mean, this is the way they paint it. They take the flood of 2 Peter chapter 3, which is clearly Noah's flood, and say that it was the original gap flood. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and I made it happen. Who is that? That's the devil getting glory. You see what I'm showing you? All of this hype, all of this drama, all of this buildup about what Lucifer did to bring about the pre-Adamite judgment and rebellion that cannot be proven with any scripture at all when you look at the context of all the verses they use. All of that is still embraced and upheld. I have to stop and say, why? If God is not the author of that, then the devil is. Why would the devil want that? Because that's all the praise he's ever going to get. He gets to wear that badge around. I'm the bad boy. You know that happened because there's a lot of people in our own society, probably just unsaved people. If they can't be known for something good, you know what they'll do? They'll deliberately flip the coin and go be known for something bad. I know some of you don't care about basketball and stuff, certainly not WNBA basketball, but last year was the rookie season, and you had these two females that were drafted. Both of them were high draft picks. Caitlin Clark was first pick, and then they had three or four others. And somewhere in the top seven, I think Angel Reese out of, they call her the Bio Barbie, Black Barbie, from Louisiana, she got picked. And she has an attitude. She got a very trashy attitude. And she come out and said at some point along the way, in so many words, somebody has to be the bad girl of women's basketball. I guess it'll be me. Or some words like that. She just took that label. I'll just be the Darth Vader. I'll be the diva. I'll be the whatever you want to call it. Some people take pride in that. See? Some people like being the bad boy or the bad girl. Where do they get that? I don't want to be thought of as the bad boy, the bad girl. I want to be thought of as righteous, clean, good-hearted, humble, fears God, you know, tries to love and get along with my fellow man. I don't want people saying, oh, he's a bad boy. I don't want that. Where does that come from? It comes from somewhere. It comes from the devil. And if the devil can get people to get into all this drama and all this attention, and he did this, and he did this, and he did this, I tell you, I've heard preachers get on this thing about the original sin and the fall of... And there's so many problems with that, it's ridiculous. The Bible says there's no death before Adam. In Adam all die. Well, there went death and judgment and sin and suffering before Adam. It couldn't have been any, because Adam says Adam was the first one that did it. You know, and yet they get into all this stuff. And if you look at it from the right perspective, it actually glorifies the devil. Because it attributes to him more power and more majesty and more strength and more glory than he's ever had in the past. He did not have a kingdom before Genesis 3. He was not over anything. You say, well, it said he had a throne. No, it doesn't. It says the king of Babylon had a throne. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That was addressed to the king of Babylon. Certain elements in that apply to Lucifer, I grant you. But you don't know for sure that one does. Say, you can't just hang your hat down and say, he had a throne, he was over the earth, he was over the universe. He wasn't over anything. He wanted to be over it. And God says, down, boy, I'm the boss here. Say, and yet if it can be said or taught that Satan had a kingdom, Satan had a throne, Satan was in charge, Satan was so powerful that he led, you know, millions and millions of angels to follow him. You know, all of this stuff, before man was ever created, boy, it really gives him some glory. But if you take all that away and say, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. All we know for sure is God created a man and a woman and put them in a garden, and the devil shows up. And he's so powerless. Listen, he's so powerless that the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll do what? That doesn't sound like the almighty archenemy that we hear some of the brethren talking about from Genesis 1. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. The fact is, he's a murderer, he's a thief, he's a loser. And he is so lacking in self-confidence that when he decided to come into the garden and mess up humanity, he went to the weaker vessel instead of the strong man of the house. Why not go to Adam? I mean, you're the devil. You can take down anybody. Why not go straight to the man? Just take him out. He slithers in, a cowardly serpent. That's the imagery God wants you to have of the devil. He is a defeated foe who is totally unworthy of all of this hype and all of this drama that is often given to him by the brethren. Now, they don't mean to do that. I'm not saying that they're trying to honor the devil. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying, think about it. That is what they're doing. That is what they're doing. There are people right now, you could go to the prisons and just talk to some of these people. Some of them have been saved. Brother Rory Bell is a good example, you know. Got his heart right with God, out doing work for God now. I used to preach at the jail, you know, a good bit, and you see guys saved. But some of them, they're not saved. They're not going to get saved. And they're proud that they're back in there again. And they're proud. They're tooting their horn. And they sit around and compare their stories. Well, here's what I did. What'd you do to get in? They ought to hang their head in shame. So I'd rather not talk about it, if you don't mind. I'm trying to get my life straightened out. I really made a mess of things. But what'd you do? If he's really right with God, he don't even want to talk about it. But some of them say, well, sit back, I'll tell you about it. And here he goes. I think that's what Satan does through men. Sometimes preachers in the pulpit, when they get into all this stuff, and that's where the drama comes in. It can be big and dramatic and exciting as everything, and the members walk out with all kinds of stuff written in the Bible. Oh man, that was deep. Yeah, and Satan loved every second of it because there's no scripture for it. And you spent more time glorifying him and his vanities than you did the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? You understand what I'm talking about there? You don't find in the Bible that is anything like that at all. You find a man and a woman in the garden, and Satan seeing that God has a plan unfolding, and he says, I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to get in this, and in whatever way I can, I'm going to elevate myself. That's what his children do in this present world, right? Don't you know people? Every time they tell a story, you don't know how it's going to start out or where they're going to be in the middle of the story, but you know what's going to happen in the end. They're going to be the hero. Well, that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? That's the devil. That's that old devil. I work with a couple guys like that. It don't matter how the story starts. It don't matter what he's talking about. I don't know how many times I've fallen for this. Well, I guess you've got to be nice. You can't just say, I don't want to hear your garbage today. I'm busy. You can't do that. That's no testimony. So you got to stop and listen. You'd be walking by. Hey, I'll tell you about what happened last week. I said, no, but I bet you're about to. And I bet you're the knight in shining armor before this thing is before this thing is over. And sure enough, where's that come from? It comes from the devil. He wants the spotlight. He wants the glory. He wants to do everything he can to oppose God and lash out against God. And according to the Bible, he always does it through men. He does it through men. And to separate it from men and turn it into something before that, a big rebellion at the beginning of time.
I've always liked this Chick comic. It's really good, a lot of good stuff, but nothing is flawless.
And it's been a while since I've seen this. But I'm not going to go through and scratch out pages. You listen to the preaching here. You'll get things right, even if some of the literature and stuff that we have available for reading doesn't always get it right. It says the most beautiful of all his angels was Lucifer. It doesn't say he's an angel in the Bible. It says he was a cherub, which is not an angel. His brilliance was like a star. He had tremendous wisdom and was God's favorite. He was the number one angel in heaven. Some of that, you know, hinges on truth. I'm just saying, look out. Don't you know the devil likes, his position was to guard God's glorious throne. Lucifer had great authority. Over the angel population, including two other great angels, Michael and Gabriel. I get his point, but you're not specifically told that in the scriptures. You're not told that he had authority over anybody. You're told that he was a covering cherub, whatever that means. It could mean that, then it might not. After God created all things in 6 days, an astonishing thing happened. Lucifer became jealous. He wanted to be like God. He wanted all of his angels to worship him instead of God. Lucifer was filled with pride, which God spotted instantly. Lucifer worked out an evil plan in his head. He started talking the angels into joining him. You don't see that in the Bible. I get what he's saying, but it doesn't specifically say that. One third of the angels joined him. He started talking angels into joining him and throwing God off his throne. One third of the angels joined him. Lucifer became power mad. Well, that's true. He declared war on God. That's true. See, it's just, it puts too much emphasis on stuff before Eden when the Bible doesn't. Satan's beaten army, says here, in his insanity, Lucifer forgot he was only a created being. God ordered Lucifer and his angels who had joined him in this evil plan thrown out of heaven. Lucifer's name was changed to Satan. He is known by many other names in the Bible, such as the devil, the dragon, the lion, prince of demons, wicked one, old serpent, murderer, father of liars, angel of light. Satan's beaten army of beautiful angels were changed into demons. You can't prove that. Many of these creatures were looking for a new home. They finally settled around one particular planet, planet Earth, and here you go. Problem with that, you can't prove any of that. You can't prove any of that, as we just looked at. But since they don't think it could happen in Eden, they think it had to happen before Eden. Because we know he was evil in Eden. So he had to become evil before then. The trouble with that is all of that stuff, you know, like that, if that's not true, in a strange way, it gives glory to Satan as being the bad boy, the villain, the Darth Vader, say. When they put together Star Wars and they said, we need somebody to be Darth Vader, why didn't everybody say, not me, buddy? And yet, I guarantee they had a long line of people that were more than willing to be the villain. Why? Because it's in the heart of people to be known as the bad guy. See? And that's the trouble with some of that stuff. It glorifies the devil. Creates confusion. If nothing else, if it just causes people to be confused, they'll not know what happened. Right. Satan wins. Because God is not the author of such confusion. Right? All right. I hope that makes some sense to you. Let's stop there. Let's all stand.